We're going to hear both of these apostles, both Paul and Peter, instructing men, speaking specifically to men. Now, last week in the passage that we dealt with, we were speaking specifically to women, speaking more specifically, thank you, son, speaking to wives and the husband and wife relationship with all of its challenges, the things that arise when you bring two sinned and fallen short people together into a sinned and fallen short marriage that is much in need of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Today, we're looking at a passage that deals more specifically in addressing husbands and their role in all of this. And it's my endeavor to demonstrate from Scripture what it is that God is desiring from us and for us, both as men and in relationship to our wives. And so we begin today in Ephesians chapter 5, a very familiar passage to many, talking about the relationship between husbands and wives. Beginning at verse 21 of chapter 5, it's actually right in the middle of the sentence, but it's an important point. Paul writes here, submitting yourselves one to another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now over to 1 Peter and chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we see these words. Last week we read verses 1 through 6, speaking to wives. Now verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Lord, this morning we ask that you would be with us as we now read your word and hear your thoughts concerning this relationship between husband and wife. Lord, we ask that you would give us the grace to hear and to understand, and to surrender to your will, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, as we're looking at this passage now dealing specifically with 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, that's where we're camping out today. But it began in Ephesians chapter 5 to remind both husbands and wives of godly instruction regarding mutual submission, a relationship of partnership to one another. Last week, as we approached this subject, we talked about the relationship as being a relationship between equals, individuals, equals with each other, and yet there being a sense of order. And our best possible picture that we could see of this relationship is nothing less than the Trinity itself. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit living and existing for eternity in complete tri-unity. There is nothing about one that is greater than the other. Each has its role in its part in the way that it interacts with humanity and with creation. And yet, within this unity, there is a sense of order, where God the Father has a will that God the Son carries out. And Philippians 2 tells us that he does so for the purpose of obedience, obeying the will of God the Father. We see an incredible picture of the submission of the will in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus, God the Son, lays down his will, considering what is about to come to him, a death on the cross, all of the persecution, the torment, the rejection of men, and even greater than that, the act of absorbing the wrath of God against unrighteousness. And it's in distress concerning these issues that we see Jesus sweating, as it were, drops of blood, a condition that is known to happen in human beings when stress is just so high, or the blood pressure just races out of control, where blood begins to seep into the skin and come out of the pores along with sweat. We see Jesus undergoing this kind of intense laboring over the work that he is about to undertake on our behalf. And yet at the end of it, as he prays, "Lord, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Both Paul and Peter make reference to this kind of coming into order amongst equals, partners. Now, the husband and wife relationship is not a picture of the perfection of the Trinity, who is absolutely perfect, absolutely just, absolutely compassionate, in all ways, every time, all the time. That's the nature of being an eternal God. Whatever you are for eternity. But it does show us a picture of what it is that God is doing in this world, how he is interacting with this world. It's the relationship of husband and wife that is a demonstration in many different ways. In fact, Vodi Balkum, who I'll also refer to a little bit later on, Vodi Balkum, as he preaches on this subject, particularly in the issue of sexuality between husband and wife, he says that there are two primary reasons for even having this kind of a physical relationship. One of them is obviously procreation, but the other is exposition, that God has given this relationship to show or to demonstrate something about himself and his relationship to humanity. So what I want to do, husbands particularly, since this text is written to us, I want us to take a look at each of the phrases, each of the key words and phrases in this verse, in verse 7. The verse once again says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." First of all, the word "likewise" points us to what has come previous to this passage. We see another "likewise" up in chapter 3, verse 1, where Peter writes, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." And it goes on from there. We spent our time last week talking about that. And where do all of these "likewise" statements point to? Well, they keep pointing further back. The word "likewise" means, based on the truth and the principle that I've just given you, in the same way, apply it to this relationship. And if you keep going back, what you see is the submission of the believer in Jesus Christ to the will of God the Father as a representative of his kingdom. That's ultimately the theme that overrides all of these things. But this type of submission and interacting particularly with the world that we live in is set from the beginning, or middle rather, of chapter 2 through this passage of chapter 3, is set on the question, how can I be a representative of God in difficult circumstances? If you'll remember back a couple of weeks, we dealt with godly submission to governmental authorities. How do I, as an ambassador of Christ and his kingdom, be subject to governmental authorities without overstepping my bounds of the kingdom of God or making myself a nuisance to the kingdom of man? How do I represent the gospel effectively in that situation? In the next one, it was an issue of servants, bond servants to their masters. How do you work for and represent the kingdom of God well in a circumstance where perhaps even your boss, your employer, is not the easiest person to get along with? It's grace under the pressure of a difficult relationship. The passage that we dealt with last week was, how do we show and express grace in the difficulty of an unequally yoked relationship between husband and wife? It addresses the wives to be subject to their husbands, even specifically for those who do not believe, those who do not obey the word. And it dealt with the hardship and the heartbreak of what happens in a relationship where the two are unequally yoked. One is a believer in Christ, the other is not. And his word of advice and instruction was that by the testimony of your actions, your love and respect for your husband, that he would begin to see that you love him for the sake of Christ. And perhaps there will come a time that he sees the mercy and the grace of God lived out in your life and may even come to a point of belief himself. Now, verse 7, likewise, husbands, in the same way. Sometimes it's the other way around. It's the wife who does not believe. It's the husband that does believe. A husband that has grown up, you know, he's been taught by the men in his life to live a certain way. And sometimes those ways are helpful, sometimes not so helpful. We established, I think, by consensus last week that men and women have a tendency to see the world differently. Do we still have an amen on that? Amen. Okay. So now our address is to husbands. Let's take this first phrase, to live with your wife. Likewise, husbands, live with your wife. I would like to share with you that this idea of living with your wife is incredibly important. This is the foundation of the partnership or friendship relationship that I believe that God desires to see in a marriage relationship, to live with your wife. First of all, living with your wife is not just a scientific statement of having life force within you, being in proximity to another individual. Sounds so technical. Perhaps it sounds a little bit more familiar when you see in some people's relationships, perhaps even your own at times, where husband and wife are not living as partners or friends, but rather as roommates. They happen to live under the same roof. They sleep in the same bed, but they're mostly just roommates. They're not sharing life. Peter's instruction to husbands is to live, to grow, and to experience the life that God has prepared for you, to do all of the things that God is leading you to do, but in light of partnership with your wife. It's not merely a matter of sharing a house, it's sharing a life. It's also not an issue of sharing duties. Sometimes you'll see in a relationship where duties are split up and so well defined. She does this, I do that. And at certain times, that's absolutely helpful. There are certain jobs that she's really good at and can lead the charge. Do it. Other times, there's jobs that he's really good at. Lead the charge and do it. It's this way at my house. If you're going to come to dinner at my house and I'm cooking, I can tell you what the menu options will be. Macaroni and cheese, grilled cheese sandwiches, which I did not know how to make when I first got married, You can go ahead and laugh. I'm used to it now. She laughs at me about that. Pancakes. I make good pancakes. You just mix up the powder, and it's great. But if you come when Amy is fixing a meal, get ready. Because it's a full spread. It's delicious food. It's homegrown, home prepared, all of that stuff. It's awesome. She's good at that. I'm not as good at that. If it's time to go out into the shop to do some work out there or do some electrical or plumbing or whatever in the house, that's when you're going to be talking to me. So there is a sharing of duties. But at the same time, a need even for partnership in those things. Or it can be very helpful in a friendship relationship that we share with one another in those things. What I'm trying to say is that marriage is not a splitting up of duties or sharing of a household. It is primarily an issue of friendship, of partnership. Mark Driscoll is a pastor currently in Arizona. He has a way of putting this where he describes a husband and wife in posture to each other. He says what really is a struggle is when husband and wife are back to back with each other. They don't have each other in view. They're kind of going down their track. I'm going to do what I do. You do what you do. They're back to back with each other, and a friendship can't grow in a circumstance like that. It's not as bad, and for a season, it's appropriate for a husband and wife even to be side by side or shoulder to shoulder. That means we're going in the same direction. I have a view of her, she of me, but we're working together. We're trying to get somewhere. We're building the business. We're farming the land. We're building on the house. We're raising a family. We're working together to get something done. But then there is another relationship where the husband and wife are face to face. This is the friendship relationship or the partnership that God desires for husband and wife. And we took us back. We'll go there in just a second. We went back to Genesis chapter 2 to see how God made Adam and Eve, and took particularly Eve, created her from the rib of Adam's side. When God could have spoken her to existence, but he chose to take her from his side. So living with your wife is the context of Peter's instruction for husbands. Second of all, the next phrase, in an understanding way. In an understanding way. Live with your wives in an understanding way. The root word behind the word understanding is a familiar Greek word. If you've done any kind of original language studies in the Bible, it's the word gnosis, having a knowledge of your spouse. It's observational knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. It's knowing as much as you can about your spouse as you have lived with them, worked with them, argued with them, reconciled with them, as you have gone through life together. Live with your wife in an understanding way, a knowledgeable way. I would like to suggest, gentlemen, that you become an ologist of your wife. Here's what I mean by that. I was all taught back in school, ology is a root word that means the study of. And so I present myself to you as a master's degree candidate student of amyology. Gentlemen, I would like to suggest and instruct you that you become an ologist of your wife. Develop the syllabus. Know your wife. Listen to what she is saying to you, not just for what she is saying, but for the heart behind it. The goals and dreams that she has, the memories that she carries with her, the pains and sorrows that come along every time you walk down the path, the joys and the hopes that reside in her heart as you fellowship and commune. Know your wife, have a knowledge or live with her in an understanding way. Know that she has some weaknesses, and instead of saying, weaknesses, say, how can I protect? How can I help build strength? How can I just be there? You know how long it has taken me to learn that? just to say, huh, when I hear of my wife's troubles, the things that bother her, when I hear of those kinds of things, and just to say, huh, instead of, well, here's what we ought to do, hon. I'm going to fix it. Just to have the idea of listening, partnering, and being there, letting her know that I'm listening. Can I just encourage you as husbands to be an ologist of your wife and get to know her in that way? And to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to renew within you that sense of fellowship and friendship with your wife. Wives, real quick, let me just test the temperature here because I've been talking to men. Last week we talked about submission, godly submission, wives to husbands. Would it be easier to be in submission to that kind of relationship? Is it easier at all when you know that the person that you are partnering with and working with has got your back, that they're looking out for you, protecting you, listening to you, befriending you? I believe so. I know it's hard. It's hard to talk about any of these topics because there's so much stuff that's all woven together. I do want to share these principles because I think that they're true. Genesis 2:24, we read, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, I believe in Scripture it's describing exactly the condition of Adam and Eve and what was happening in their relationship. But as a metaphor, think about the truth, as that particular truth as it refers to the relationship between husband and wife. Naked and unashamed. That one is able to bear one's soul to the other and not worry about judgment or mockery, but rather partnership, and have a free and open exchange of their friendship with each other. What is needed, I believe, three things from husbands in this regard. There are three things. First of is consideration, second is chivalry, and the third is companionship. First of all, consideration. This is another way of saying what Peter has put into this passage. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Give consideration to who she is, how she feels, what her strengths and weaknesses are. And instead of pressing on ahead simply on your ambitions, to give consideration to your wife. Second of all, chivalry. They say that chivalry is dead. I say no, that it isn't. And it still has a tendency to give life to those who are blessed by it. It's a need in our nation, in our town, and in our families that men be men, that we be chivalrous, that we look out for our wives and our daughters, the single women of our church, the singles in whatever circle of influence we happen to be in. Chivalry is looking out for, with strength and with courage, looking out for those who need a helping hand. And even those who don't need a helping hand, just taking the time to do something as simple as opening a door. Of saying, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Of smiling and looking directly into the other person's eyes. Chivalry. We need more of it. We need less of the sterile toxicity that our culture trains us in. We need to see human beings. Oh, I have a quote that's coming up that I just love regarding that. We'll come back to that in just a second. Next phrase, showing honor to the woman. Showing honor to the woman. About 15 years ago, approximately, 15 years ago, before this sanctuary was built, we were meeting over in what we now refer to as the chapel, where the kids are having children's church. That was our sanctuary. And in that sanctuary, Pastor Bill Fretwell gave a message on this very topic. He was preaching through 1 Peter, and he got to this particular topic, and I had encouraged my kids at the time, and I believe at that time would have been Emma, Brevin, Leoni, maybe Jediah. So this is the time frame. They're all little kids. And I encourage them, kids, take notes while you're in church. Well, they're little kids. What are they going to do, write down Greek? I don't think so. I said, take notes by drawing pictures. Draw pictures of what the pastor's talking about. Emma, to this day, can still tell you the outline of Pastor Bill Fretwell's sermon on this subject because of the pictures she drew. She remembers that he had two different vessels in mind, and he brought one of them with him, a piece of glassware from the china cupboard at his house. It was a very special, fine, and delicate piece of glass, and it was beautiful. And he compared this relationship of looking out or bestowing honor, treating with honor, showing honor to the woman. He said, gentlemen, this is how we need to be in relation to our wives. It will refer to the woman as the weaker vessel, and I know that's really contrary to what people want to hear. I'm not writing the mail, I'm just delivering it. The Bible says that she is the weaker vessel. We'll come to that phrase in just a little bit. But that doesn't make her a lesser vessel. It doesn't mean her ideas aren't valid. It doesn't mean that she doesn't have certain strengths and things that she's just a genius about. She has those things. Men are asked, are instructed to show honor, to treat with honor this incredibly beautiful vessel that they now are in partnership with. Okay, giving them a special place, not in a china cupboard, but in our own hearts and in the hearts and lives of our family. Dads, teaching your kids to honor mom, to respect her, to clean up after yourself and rinse the milk out of the glass. Don't leave it till the next morning. Be respectful. Genesis 2:21-23. It told us that God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of the ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. The man said, "This at last is the bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Listen to what C.S. Lewis wrote here. This is the quote I was talking about. I just get blown away sometimes by stuff that C.S. Lewis writes. Here's what he wrote in his message called The Weight of Glory. "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilization, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit." It's immortals. In a passage, a couple paragraphs just before this quote, C.S. Lewis says something to the effect of, these people that you're interacting with in daily life, if you could see who they really are, they're eternal beings. They have an eternal soul, and if you could see them, you would probably be more apt to bow down in respect to them instead of snubbing them, exploiting them, etc. God has created us as incredibly detailed creations, as expression of his ingenuity. And so too the wife to her husband. Treat her with honor. Now, when he talks about as the weaker vessel, let me point to Pastor John MacArthur. One of his writings, he writes that while she is fully equal in Christ and not inferior spiritually because she is a woman, and he references Galatians 3:28, she is physically weaker, in need of protection, provision, and strength from her husband. Now, I have seen married couples where I actually believe the opposite to be true, where God, by his grace, has given her a good amount of physical strength, and for some reason, that same amount of physical strength is not present in the husband's life. The roles are reversed. Does she still need him to stand up as protector, provider, as that kind of partnership? I believe so. Everyone wants to know that they're being taken care of, wants to know that they're being loved enough to be stood up for. When the world comes up against them, it's the right place for the husband to say, no, I'm standing up for my wife. I'm treating her with honor. She's my prized vessel, and I want to take care of her. This isn't just an expression of physical strength. This is an expression that points us back to Ephesians chapter 5, where we saw that husbands were instructed to love their wives, how? As Christ loved the church. How was that expressed? And gave himself up for her. Remember always that what Jesus did when he died on the cross, nailed there with his arms outstretched, in pain and torment, it was not merely the absorption of the wrath of man as though they were trying to murder a political dissident. He was there on the cross to absorb the wrath of God against unrighteousness. That means your sin and mine, the sins of humanity over its history, were being dealt with there on the cross. Jesus so lovingly gave of himself sacrificially upon that cross. And that's the picture that we're instructed, husbands. Love your wives and give yourself for her as Christ did for the church. Somebody would be willing to say, I'm willing to die for Jesus. And that's awesome. The question is, are we willing to live for Jesus? Be a living sacrifice? It's another very good question. And how can that be expressed in the husband and wife relationship? By giving of yourself self-sacrificially as Christ did for the church. The next phrase in this passage reads, since they are heirs with you. Let's put it back into its context once again. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as to the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Since they're heirs with you of the grace of life. First of all, I kind of questioned and wondered, well, what does he mean by the grace of life? One of the commentators that I read this week in preparation of the message just pointed to the fact that this grace of life is that they're married. They're living together. This is a grace, a gift that God has given to humanity. God has given the gift of marriage. It doesn't mean that if you're not married that you are less gifted. It just means that God has given to humanity this gift of this relationship of marriage. Think about it this way, guys. It's not just that you're married to her. She's married to you. Think about that. She is stuck with you. What do you want her to be stuck with? What would you like to be stuck with? I mean, it's kind of easier for us to see the faults and the places that other people need to grow in their particular lives. These things need to get dealt with. Think first about who you are. Where are you in relation to being the man that you're supposed to be? Be partners with her in the grace of life in this marriage relationship. You both are married to each other. Now, we'll come to a pretty important question here shortly about, well, what happens? Like, there's not enough of me to do all of these things. I'm insufficient to the task. And there is actually hope for that question. Says here in this last verse, that or last passage, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The full sentence, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they're heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. What prayers is he talking about? Well, if we refer to verse 1 of chapter 3, we'll see where Peter addressed wives, saying, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. What's at issue here is the issue of salvation. Think about the husband who is praying for the salvation of his wife. So easily, so quickly, things can turn, particularly when there's relational strife and struggle between husband and wife. If you have relational struggle, and to complicate that, very different places spiritually. One is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, desires to grow that way, and the other not so. The first part of chapter 3 instructs wives in that relationship, and now we're addressing husbands. Husbands, if you're praying for your wife and for her salvation, praying for her spiritual growth, the instruction here is that you would do everything that you can, everything that the Lord leads you to do, as he shows you to do as the days go on, to live in loving partnership, self-sacrificial love with your wife. Now, the question is, I'm a sinned and fallen short human being. I'm married to a sinned and fallen short human being. Together we have a sinned and fallen short marriage. What about when things don't go well and when I don't have enough? Church, what is the answer to that? Who has enough? Jesus does. Is Jesus open to hearing your prayer and your concern on these issues? Is he? Prove it. What's a Bible verse that tells me that he wants to hear about things like this? Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Call unto me, and I will answer you. And it goes on beyond that, Jeremiah 33:3, and I will show you things that you have not imagined. What else? Any other verses? Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, make your request known to God. Jesus is already praying about the problem. He ever lives to make intercession for his people. In other words, none of the stuff that we deal with in our relationship surprises God, and none of it has been left unaddressed. The grace of God is sufficient even for the needs of the marriage relationship when two sinned and fallen short human beings come together into sinned and fallen short marriage. God's grace extends even there to bring healing, restoration, forgiveness, grace, and fellowship. He's there to meet all of those needs. He's there to help you build guardrails into the path of your life together. When we tend to go off of the path and we learn from that, we see that going off of that path has brought destruction, distrust, relational strife. When we see that those things have broken past what is healthy and helpful in the relationship, God, by his grace, can help us to build guardrails that will keep us on the path together as husband and wife in a friendship relationship. It is the grace of God that deals with all of this, listen, not merely by an act of human effort. Guys, you will not be able to go to enough marriage seminars, read enough books, understand enough concepts to live a perfect life with your wife. Ladies, you will not be able to do so either. You will stumble, you will get tripped up, you'll have difficulties, but the grace of God is there. It was given to us because of what Jesus did on the cross, and it is guaranteed to us by what the Holy Spirit is offering to do even now. even as we're sitting right here in this room right now, the grace of God is extended to you as a free gift, a gift of salvation. Jim. A threefold cord is not easily broken. We've done this before in weddings. We did this with Ron and Carolyn as they renewed their vows just a couple years ago. We must be getting close sometime here to round number, what is it, five? So round number three. We did this weaving of the cords together as a symbol of the relationship, not only between husband and wife, but between them and God. Cord of three, or a strand of three cords, is not easily broken. I pray for the health and wellness of the marriage relationships in our congregation and in the lives of people that you know, in whatever circle of influence you happen to have. There's difficulty in all of those places, but we serve a God who is able to see, he cares, he's able to do something about it, he's able to give us hope. And I pray that as this hope grows within you, that you would be able to experience that kind of partnership, that kind of friendship. And for those of you who are not now married, but perhaps someday will be, I pray that these truths are planted as a seed that will grow to fruition in your own heart at the right time when God says, now. Father, we ask that you would impress these words in our heart. Show us their truth. Show us your grace and your mercy as we consider and apply them. And help us to walk in your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Kendi, would you lead us in prayer?